about to say that my time's gone already. And after 9. Now, just so I don't run the risk of swallowing this thing, I'm going to move it out here a little bit. Do you mind?
It won't come here.
Won't be any sound that way.
Yeah, you'll
do. Now, that's good. I often wish that someone would donate a nice chalkboard for the conference. Because I sure could use it this morning and throughout these meetings. But we'll just have to imagine that we have one.
I have a little testament here somewhere.
Now, tonight, we're going to begin the first of 2 studies on the cross, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you pray for that ministry. I believe emphatically that it's holy ground, and we come together that we might understand and that we might love him all the more. This morning, I again want to take the theme that's over the chapel, over the platform, Jesus Christ is Lord. And I ask the question each morning, when? Now, I'm going to tell you when he is Lord this morning, from the whole of Romans chapter 12. And then I want to look at just a small portion with you for our first study. Believe me, I was delighted to meet Brother Erickson. I know that all have appreciated the fine work of Brother Bob through the years. And I certainly thank God for the incoming leadership represented by our Brother Erickson. I'm so glad for the fellowship that these 2 men have together. That's precious, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's so worthwhile. And I believe that in the 2 lives that God has used here in such a wonderful way, Brother Bob and then Brother Erickson, and will continue to use. I believe that he has set before us exemplary leadership and lives that love Jesus Christ and love his word. And I'm glad for your presence here. Now, you never can satisfy a preacher, you know. I like to see all these seats filled. See if you can't find some of the strays and bring them in tomorrow. And we'll go right on. Now, the Lordship of Christ is in Romans chapter 12. It's etched in letters that can never be erased. How wonderful it is that the archaeologists find many things in ancient lands. They'll find inscriptions in rock, and these inscriptions have been there for thousands of years. Time has not erased them. And so in this great 12th chapter, there are inscriptions concerning the Lordship of Christ that have not and will never be erased. And on this side of eternity, you and I will read them over and over again, and God will still speak to us. No man has ever exhausted Romans 12 through 16. Good evening. In ancient days, men built what were called ziggurats. Now, a ziggurat, and there's only one in the archaeological field today that we know of, and that's in what I would call Lower Egypt, but which the scholars call Upper Egypt. Now, Upper Egypt is lower, and lower is upper. Well, we're talking about the southern part of Egypt. But down there is a ziggurat, that's Saqqara. Oh, it's frayed for the thousands of years it's been there. What were once steps are now rounded off. But a ziggurat is a pyramid, a base, and goes straight up, in, up, in, up, in, and up. And on the top, there was an altar. A ziggurat was used in heathen worship. And each level of the ziggurat was dedicated to one of the false gods of the nation which had erected the ziggurat. As a rule, at the top where was the altar, that was considered to be an altar to the sun god. And the sun god had very, very many names, depending upon the nation. Now, I want to draw for you, mentally, a ziggurat this morning. And of course, we have to start at the base. Then we'll go upwards a little bit, and then another step. The base of our ziggurat this morning is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I know of no passage in the book of Romans that so lays upon us and so heavily lays upon us the importance of practicing the Lordship of Christ as 1 and 2 of Romans 12. And so across those two verses, I would write the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I would put it on the face of this first level of the ziggurat. Then I will go up a little farther. And now I have another level, and that's verse 3. This verse 3 we will consider. It has to do with the Lordship of Christ. But in particular, it has to do with the believer's attitude toward himself. I'll explain that in a moment. We come to a third level, and that's verses 4 and 5. And in 4 and 5, we discuss the body of Christ. Another level, verses 6 through 8. And there we discover and discuss the gifts that the Spirit of God bestows upon men for ministry. Not all the gifts are listed here, but some are. In verses 9 to 21, we notice the graces of the Holy Spirit. And that is the capstone in this particular passage. I'll put it together now. Verses 1 and 2, the base, the Lordship of Christ. Now, that's fundamental. That's basic. Verse 3 has to do with my attitude toward myself as a Christian. But now, this is where we have difficulty. The attitude which we have toward ourselves must be determined by our attitude toward the Lordship of Christ. If He is not Lord of our lives, that our attitude toward ourselves is definitely wrong. We can be self-satisfied. We can impose ourselves on others. We can overthink our worth and our abilities. We get way, way off from center if we try to evaluate ourselves apart from the experience of the Lordship of Christ. And the body of Christ in foreign time. We'll never appreciate other Christians as we ought. We'll never look upon all who are born again in the right manner unless Jesus Christ is Lord. So bear in mind that He is the head of the body. And we'll never evaluate our gifts as we should evaluate those gifts until Jesus Christ is Lord. If He is Lord, we will look upon all of His gifts as given to us by the grace of God. And we'll never become proud or puffed up. We'll never endeavor to exalt ourselves and our gifts. We'll use our gifts, but we won't exalt them in an undue fashion if Jesus Christ is Lord. And if He is Lord, then we will manifest the graces of the Holy Spirit, the graces of Christ Himself. Now, this means just the following. Jesus Christ is Lord when? When we fulfill verse 1 and 2. Jesus Christ is Lord when I have the right attitude toward myself. And Jesus Christ is Lord when I have the right attitude toward other believers. And likewise, when I have the right attitude toward the gifts that God has bestowed. And when I reveal the graces that God expects to be revealed in our lives. Many Christians have gifts, of course, all Christians have a gift for gifts. But not all Christians reveal the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some Christians are born in the objective case, I often say. They use sandpaper a great deal. Always setting someone straight. Always correcting someone. And in so doing, not in the spirit of love. Correction is good if it's in the love of Christ. But they do it imperiously, you see. And as though you know nothing, I know everything. And of course, the graces are important, therefore. And if we're going to reveal Christ, we must reveal His grace. Now, look with me this morning at 3 or 4 facts. And this is as far as we'll be able to carry it this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That is our spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, the Lordship of Christ. Let me introduce you, perhaps, or refresh your mind on a few words. I believe that the Bible is verbally inspired by the Holy Spirit. I believe that in the original manuscripts, every word is of God. I believe that God inspired not only a word, but He inspired the verb, or the tense, shall I say, of a verb. I believe the Holy Spirit that He inscribed on the words, the plural form or the singular form. I believe the Holy Spirit did not inspire only the thoughts and leave men to put the thoughts in words without any guidance. No, I believe the Spirit of God gave to men the words. He ruled in the minds and hearts of men as they wrote for God. They did not write out of simply an impulse to write. They wrote under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, words are important. Now, sometimes Christians get a little weary of words. And if a person dares to open up the meaning of a word, they say, oh, he's insulting my intelligence. Well, we're told this, that the average reading level in the United States is 7th grade. Of course, yours is college level. And I don't dare doubt your abilities, but I'm so used to looking at words, for I value the words of Scripture. And I'm going to do that in just a few instances this morning. I beseech you, brethren. This word beseech means, I call you to my side. And of course, immediately we think that Paul is calling believers to his side, that he might instruct them. But this word parakalo is the word that the Holy Spirit used. And in fact, the Spirit of God is calling us, as it were, to his side for a purpose. And that is to instruct us concerning the Lordship of Christ. And so, he would take each one of us this morning aside, and he would whisper to us so much concerning the absolute, unqualified Lordship of Jesus Christ. Notice next the word present. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that is on the basis of God's mercy to us, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. This unfolds the very heart of his Lordship. The word present means to place beside. The word parastasa means to place beside. If you're performing something in the kitchen, if you're working under your car, and you ask someone to hand you something to help you, they come and they deposit it at your side. They put it where? At your disposal. That's the word. That's the word here. And so the plea of the Holy Spirit is, as he would draw us unto his side, is that we shall make a deposit of something and put it, whatever that is, at his disposal. Now what does he want? He says that ye present your bodies. And Jesus Christ will in fact never become the Lord of our lives until we present our bodies unto him. Now, why does he use the word body? I think, obviously, that it's a figure of speech here. It's a figure of speech where the part of man is used for the whole of man. And so, since the body is so functional as it is, and since the inner man uses the body as he does, since the body is the vehicle of the mind, then I would say here that the whole of the Christian is desired, body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. The whole Christian, God appeals to him, and he solicits from him the presentation of his total self unto God. So that what he is asking is that the Christian shall place at his side, at his disposal, body, soul, and spirit of the Christian. The total man is to be at the disposal of the Lord. And I say it kindly this morning. As I speak, Vance Havner used to say, I preach like this, with my finger out, my thumb pointed back at myself. You see? That's the way to do it. I believe that there isn't one of us here this morning who is absented from this responsibility. We need to put our total selves at the side of Jesus Christ, that he might indeed be Lord of all. And just let us withhold one single factor from him, and we have indeed forfeited the total lordship of Christ in our lives. He wants the total Christian. All the Christian is, and all he has. He wants body with all its faculties, soul and mind. He wants our powers of rationalization. He wants our imagination. He wants our understanding. He wants our wills. He wants our powers of perception. He wants everything that belongs to the inner man. The spirit, the will, is to be laid at the feet of Jesus Christ, and he will never be Lord until we have so deposited ourselves in complete abandon of our total self, meaning that we desire within us that we as believers in toto should honor his will and his lordship, his supremacy in our lives. Now, notice then in this passage, verse 1, that there are four things. There is the apostolic appeal. I beseech you therefore, brethren. Then there is the basis of the appeal. He says, by the mercies of God. Thirdly, there is the purpose of the appeal. Notice that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then in verse 2, there are some implications. Now to make this very, very practical, I want you to notice with me certain things concerning this dedication of ourselves unto the Lord. Discipleship, I believe, begins not only with faith in Jesus Christ, but the discipleship begins when we make a complete deposit of ourselves at the feet of our blessed Lord. Notice that when he says that ye present your bodies as related now to his lordship, that we present, first of all, the use of our bodies. There was a day when hands, feet, eyes, ears were used by the master within sin. And sin used our every faculty with which to satisfy itself. But then in Romans 6:13 we were told that we should no longer be constantly yielding ourselves and our faculties unto sin to do its pleasure, but we are to make a single, solitary deposit of ourselves once and for all unto the lordship of Jesus Christ for victory. And so, as we come to him then with our sacrifice of self, yieldedness of self, we come with something of the following. We desire the will of God in our lives when he's Lord. We desire the will of God. Christians have difficulties with the will of God, and partly because our wills are very strong. Self-will gets in the way of doing God's will. We feel that we know better, we have a better plan, we have a better purpose, we have a stronger attachment to certain things that relate to self and the world around us than we do to the things of God. Oh, beloved, we must surrender these wills and put the will at the side of the will of God. Parallel it to the will of God, and that Jesus Christ be Lord, not simply when we sit and look at it in the auditorium, but he must be Lord, in fact, in the lives. Now that means that I yield all that relates to life to God. I yield the past to God. So many Christians seem to live in the past. Or they failed the Lord back yonder at some point. And now, God won't use me anymore, they say. Now, God wants us to yield our failures to Him. Wherever the failure was, yield it into His blessed hands. Remember that if it's a failure that entails confession of sin, confess it to God. Allow Him to be the Lord supreme of the life. In terms now of His lordly forgiveness. Perhaps we're concerned about the present. We say, well, I'm not able at the present to make a decision. Something's holding me back from letting Jesus Christ be the Lord entirely in my life. Whatever it is in the present that bothers us as we come to this desire of God that we shall put everything at His disposal. If there is anything in the present that would hinder us from making Him Lord now, may it be laid aside, may it be confessed, and may we make the deposit of ourselves at the side of the will of God and go on in the experience of His Lordship. A woman called me in Chattanooga one time after a morning broadcast. And she said, I have a problem. I am the wife of one of the most successful young businessmen in Chattanooga. We have a magnificent home. We have two lovely children. Before we were married, I felt that God wanted me on the mission field. The young man that I was in love with was a fine Christian, but he did not see the mission field in God's plan for him. So she said, I had a decision to make. I could be married and stay at home, or I could give up the young man and go to the field. She said, I chose to be married. And she said, really, there isn't anything within reason that I couldn't have today, materially. But she said, tell me this. How can I get back into the center of the will of God for my life? And I said to her, you know, there are some steps in life which are irreparable. Some steps, if they are taken, they are taken for all time. And doubtless that was one of them. But I said, remember this, that God forgives our willfulness. Have you confessed it to the Lord? Well, she said, I prayed about it. Well, I said, you confess it to the Lord as sin. You violated the will of God for your life. And I said, believe me today, even though you may not know the best that God had for you, God will still use you. He will forgive the sin of disobedience, and He will use you in some way in His service. And I believe that she got a blessing from the conversation. But I would say to you this morning, if there is a point in the life at which you violated the will of God, and you seem not to give assent to the Lordship of Christ, and it was failure in some manner, a failure to honor His Lordship, then I would suggest to you this morning, that 1 John 1:9 is still in the Word. That you can come to Him and confess that as sin, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive it, and to cleanse you from even the sense of having committed unrighteousness. God is gracious, He will do this. You may not know the best that He has planned for you, but God wants to use you as a cleansed vessel, in whom the Lordship of Christ now reigns supreme. He wants to use you. And there isn't a single person here today, regardless of age or status in life, but what God will use you. He's waiting to use all that you represent in some manner of service for Him. and he will never be Lord until we take that light that perhaps at some point has been broken, or it has been disobedient, and all that, and bring it to him and lay it down at his side, and say, Lord, this is my life as it is today. Use me to glorify thy great name, and let me bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ proudly and happily before others. Now that means that we surrender ourselves and our weaknesses, our failures unto the Lord. All self-will has to be surrendered to make him Lord of all. Now keep in mind too that we must surrender sin. We cannot play with sin. No matter how old we get, physically, materially, we cannot play with sin. It will cause grief to the heart of God, and it will, of course, make it impossible for us to serve in the fullness of his blessing. And what about doubtful things in our lives? Doubtful things. Paul, if you would just take a look at 1 Corinthians with me for a moment. 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 6. You look at that for just a moment. It says, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, notice, for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now you wonder what it means. All things are lawful unto me. Is sin ever lawful? No. What did Paul mean? The word lawful here, I want you to notice, the word expedient at this point is a word that just in itself might be misleading. That is the way it could be translated. Let me illustrate it. Here is a child that is allergic to something under the doctor's care. Suppose he's allergic to hen's eggs. And he plays with eggs. And being allergic to the eggs, his face becomes puffed out, as I saw a little boy in Buffalo one time. And the nurse said all he did was handle hen's eggs. This was the result. There's nothing wrong, I've often said, with little boys. They're wonderful. And nothing wrong with eggs. And they're good. But when a little boy who is allergic to eggs, when the two, the boy and the egg, gets together, there develops a condition that is not expedient. It's not profitable. That's it. Now, there are those things in the Christian life which you and I may not define as being sinful. And so the question is, can I enjoy them as a Christian? Let me suggest that anything in life which when brought into your life and mine, it renders us in any fashion less able to serve the Lord with joy, less able to serve the Lord with power, less able to serve the Lord with vision of his lordship, then I would say that that thing, when brought into your life and mine, when they come together, they are not spiritually profitable. And what Paul said was, all things are lawful unto me. There are some things that the law does not pronounce against. Sin is never lawful, but there are those doubtful things that are listed many times by Christians. There's no verse to cover them as a verse that specifically names them. But that doesn't settle it in the Christian's life. If anything that we permit in the life of the Christian touches our lives and renders us less responsive to the will of God, less able to fulfill his purpose in our lives, then we have sacrificed something of his lordship. And I would suggest this morning lovingly that we examine our lives not only for sin, but for those things that mar our testimony. Those things that waste our time in a terrible fashion. Those things that make us less able or less willing to serve Jesus Christ completely. Because if those things are allowed as a deposit in the life, allowed as an enjoyment, they will become spiritually unprofitable. And we'll never know, as long as they are there, the true lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. So he is Lord when everything is put at his disposal. Now tomorrow, we're going to say that he is Lord when our attitudes are right concerning ourselves. And we'll go on from there. Father, bless the word this morning to every heart. Give us a precious time as we pray together. Lord, we pray for others on the grounds and ask that they might join with us indeed and in truth. Bless the ladies' meeting, the one that will speak to them. In the name of the Lord Jesus.